the coming revolution, the destiny of this end-time church, this latter-day church, the destiny of this end-time church is far more glorious than the first century church. The church in the Acts of the Apostles was just the beginning of the church, the foundation of the church. That is not the destiny or the ultimate destination of the church. Even as your word is coming, we pray that you grant unto us spirit of wisdom and understanding, that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. We pray, God, that you grant me utterance to communicate spiritual truth with spiritual words. At the end of the day, our hearts will be touched and will be changed to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for this morning. You're welcome to church today. Today is 27th May 2018. And I'm talking on the coming revolution. For a couple of weeks now, we've been looking at the church. We started by looking at the true measure of the church, and we've looked at the past that has led to the present. What has happened over the course of history? Then we saw a sick church in a dying world, all aimed at pointing out certain things that we are involved in as a church, as the body of Christ, and that is not helping us, you know, and that is also preventing us from entering into our destiny. And I keep on saying that the destiny of this end-time church, this latter-day church, the destiny of this end-time church is far more glorious than the first century church. So the church in the Acts of the Apostles was just the beginning of the church, the foundation of the church. That is not the destiny or the ultimate destination of the church. So when the church enters into her destiny, the glory of the church is going to exceed the one that we see in Acts of the Apostles. We have seen the story of the church in history, the decline of the church, how the church got to a point where it started veering off the path that God had put her on, how the church went into apostasy for a period of 1,000 years, where there was no light, the light of the church was extinguished, and how God began the process of restoration from AD 1517 through people like Martin Luther, who got the light and began to spread the light, and the light caught up with people all over the world. From that time, God has been initiating revivals, movements, renewals, etc., just to lay certain emphasis in the church. And we have gotten to where we have gotten to as a result of all that God has done. We call it the times of restoration. You know, Peter told the people that, he said, times of refreshing will come from the Lord. And he said, and he will send Jesus Christ to you again, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things, as spoken by the prophets. And the time of restoration is when God began to restore the church back to its glory. It was a process because the church didn't just go off like that. It was also gradual. Where people crept in, introduced certain things into the church, and before long, the church had declined, sank into apostasy. So, the end time church, we are the end time church. We are the last day church, the seventh age church, the church of Laodicea. As we said, the various churches in the book of Revelation were just a prophecy of how the condition the church will go into as time went on. And the last church age is the Laodicean church age. That is us. And so the spiritual decline that we have in the church now, it has already been prophesied. When you go to the Bible, go to Revelation chapter 3, we see what Jesus said about the last church age. You will see that it is a prophecy, and everything that he said, we can see it in our days. The last church age, that's the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, this is the condition of the church in Laodicea, which is prophetically our time. He said that the Laodicea church is lukewarm. It's lukewarm. It's wretched. The church said that we are rich. And in our time, the church is rich, increased in goods. In our time, the church has increased in goods and have need of nothing. In our time, the church is self-sufficient. But he said all those things are on the outside, but spiritually speaking, we are wretched, we are poor, we are blind, and we are naked. So what the church needs, he said, gold refined in fire. That is talking about the real faith. You know, the real faith which has been lost on the church. He said that's what you need. When it comes to the seventh church age, one of the critical needs is going to be the restoration of and the rediscovery of the real faith. Because that will be something that the devil would have stolen or hijacked, which will need to be restored. In 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7, the Bible compares our faith to gold, which passes through fire and is purified. So when it says, I counsel you to buy gold from me, pure gold, it means that this is a restoration of the faith that was once delivered to the saints, which is going to be hijacked by the devil. But God is telling the church to get it back. Then he said, I also want you to buy white garments, talking about restoration of purity and holiness in the church. And that's also one of the needs of the end time church. We are going to need purity and holiness. In Revelation 19, verse 7, the Bible talks about the garments of the saints. It said that the marriage supper of the Lamb is ready, and the bride is ready, and she has been given a fine linen garment. And it said that garment is the righteousness of the saints. So that is for the end time church, which is the seventh church age. Then the next one, he said the church will need, that was a prophecy. Jesus was prophesying that in the seventh church age, these are the critical needs that we are going to have. The third one is eye salve. He said in the seventh church age, the church will need eye salve. Eye salve simply means restoration of revelation to see as God sees. God working on our eyes, our understanding, to be able to see as he sees. Be able to possess the eyes of God. Which means that one of the critical needs of the church today is to be able to see things from God's perspective. The end time church, which we are, will have a problem with deception. Jesus Christ even prophesied when he came to this church. Come to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Jesus Christ prophesied when he came to the earth, when he was about to go, he prophesied about deception in the end time church. Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed. You know, they had gone to him to ask him three questions. He was talking about the fact that the temple was going to be destroyed. Then three of the disciples went to him as he sat on the Mount of Olives. And then they asked him three questions. They said, Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? In other words, when is the temple going to be destroyed? Then, what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So, Jesus Christ, from Matthew 24, verse 1 to Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus Christ answered these three questions. So, when you read Matthew 24, 25, having in mind that he was answering three questions. So there are portions where he's talking about when the temple will be destroyed. There are portions where he's talking about the sign of his coming. And there are other portions he's talking about the sign of the end of the age, when this world is coming to an end. So he said, and Jesus answered and said to them, verse 4, take heed that no man deceives you. That was the first thing he told them. He said, take heed that no man deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. He was talking about deception. So in this end time, the end time church is going to battle with deception. That's why he said what you will need in the seventh church age is eye salve, so that you will see clearly. One of the things that this church, this end time church, this current generation, we have to pray for is a spirit of understanding. We have to really pray for the spirit. And we have to pray for the spirit of revelation. We have to pray for discernment. These are the things that are critical in this. Because this time, deception is going to be so intense. Because it is a prophecy. You can't do anything about it. It will become worse and worse. People will deceive many people. Bible says, if even it was possible, they would deceive the very elect. There are people who are going to depart from the faith because people are going to overthrow their faith with deceptive words. When we read 1 Timothy 4:1, there's another prophecy concerning the end time church. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So, in this end time, we are going to have to deal with doctrines of demons. You see, doctrines that will be propagated, you know, by demons into the church. That is why we have to pray for discernment. Because you can be deceived. And when you accept a doctrine of demons, or you believe the doctrine of demons, you will be deluded, you will be deceived, you will be blinded, you will not know that you are following the doctrine of demons. I said they will depart from the faith. Because they will give in to seducing. This spirit, they seduce you. They seduce you. They use sweet words. So there are some teachings that are going to come that are going to sound so good in our ears. It's going to sound so good. Like the teaching of Satan in the Garden of Eden, where he says, you shall be wise. Your eyes will open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Bible says the woman saw the tree that it was a tree that was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's what is going to happen. And it is in our midst. Okay, so when you read Matthew 24, the same 24, verse 10 to 12, you will see, I just wanted to know that the condition the church is in now is a prophecy. And then I'll let you know what God is going to do. It's a prophecy. Matthew 24, verse 10 to 12. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness will abound in this generation. Even in the church, there's going to be lawlessness in the church. And said, many people's love is going to grow cold. Offenses will come. Satan will come with disunity. One of the things that the seventh age church, this time, this current generation, we are going to deal with is offenses. People are going to be offended. So offenses will give birth to betrayals and disappointments and unfaithfulness. That's why Jesus prayed for the church. He said that they all may be one. He knew that the church will enter into that condition where there will be disunity. Our front will be broken. There will be misunderstanding. There will be the situation of Babel being repeated in the church. Where understanding, you see, at Babel, it was understanding that was taken away from them. Understanding. Because before then, they had many languages. And they have one speech because you could hear me in your own language. I mean, you could understand. You could understand my language, then I could understand your language. So Bible said that in Genesis 10, verse 31, Bible said that there were many families on the earth, and they have different languages. But in Genesis 11, Bible said that the whole earth was of one speech. But when God took away the understanding, then they couldn't understand one another. You know, and that's what is happening now. Now we have many, many languages in the church. And we can't understand one another. We are fighting. Because this one is saying this. This one is saying that and all that. And we have many different languages. God solved that problem in the upper room, you know, when they could hear one another in the language in which they were born. That was the essence of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came, and then the problem of Babel was solved because there you could hear me in your own language. You could understand me. But over the years, that problem of Babel has come to the church again. And he said, the love of many will grow cold. Many will be cold. That's why in Revelation, he said, in the Laodicean church, he said, be zealous and repent. Because zeal, people will lose their zeal. It's a natural, it's a normal thing in the end time church. Because it's a prophecy. People are going to lose their zeal. People are going to see that we have waited for Jesus. He's not coming. And they'll begin to be busy with other things. That's why Jesus Christ said, take heed. Lest the day finds you, the day catches you unawares. He said, remember Lot's wife. You know, these examples are examples of the end time because he was prophesying into the end time church. So that these are the things that can take us away from our core assignment, away from our devotion to Christ. So many will be cold because iniquity shall abound. Our passion will go down. Our zeal will go down. That's why both the five virgins and the foolish virgins, they slept. So even the wise virgins will sleep. And he was talking about the end time, that the church will enter into slumber. It will take a revolution for God to awaken the church. That's why from time to time, God will come with revivals, come with movements, come with a shaking, come with many things. Then we are awakened to consciousness. And then we come back to our senses and say, hey, we were asleep. Bitterness will also take roots in the church. And one of the ways that Satan has succeeded in bringing all these things, all these prophecies to pass, is infiltration. The devil has succeeded in infiltrating our camp as a church. And that is one of the strategies of Satan. You see, Satan will seek to enter your camp. They call it the fifth column in an army. When you get people, your opponents, you get people in their camp who are for you. So like you send people who pretend to be for them, but they are for you. So they will always be giving you information. When you decide that you are going left, you tell the opponent, we are going left. Any army general knows that one of the most difficult columns to deal with is the fifth column. The people who are in your camp who are enemies, the traitors, adversaries. And that's how the devil works. So the devil always tries to release his seed into God's fold. He plants seed. In the parable of the tares in Matthew 13, verse 25, the Bible says that the enemy came to sow tares after God had sown good seed. Matthew 13, read from verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. You know what the enemy did? The enemy just came and sowed the tares and went his way. He didn't bother to wait to see what will happen to the tares, because he knew that once he has sown it, his work is done. That's what he does to us. He will just come and sow something in your mind, and then he will go his way. By the time it starts manifesting, he's not here. You can't blame him. He's gone. So you don't know that it's Satan. You think it's your brother, because Satan is come. Then he will just do this. Then he will go his way. Then your brother will be standing there. Then you will fight your brother, thinking that he's the one who touched you. So while men slept, and look, do you know the good seed? The seed that was sown in this parable were people. This time, the seed was not the word. You see, in the parable of the sower, the seed the sower went out to sow was the word. But when you come to this parable, now the seed was not word. There were people. You sow words. Words will become flesh. They become people. Then you sow people. That's how God works. Okay, that one, let me leave that one. But look at verse 32. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So he has explained. So here, the seed is the people. So Satan sows people. He will sow people into the fold, into God's fold, whose agenda is to corrupt the waters, to corrupt the waters, to cause confusion and destruction in the church. And these people have been sown. In fact, during the time of Paul, Satan sowed some people. Peter also said it. And so in the end time, it's going to happen. What that means is that the leadership of the church is going to enter into slumber. Because while men slept, the enemy came to sow tares. So leadership of the church is going to be, it has always been under attack, and it's going to be under attack. to make way for the devil to be able to show his tears in a kingdom. Anytime the watchmen do not watch and the gatekeepers do not keep the gate, the enemy comes to show tears, he infiltrates. That's why even today we are praying for leaders. In Isaiah 56 verse 10, look at what he was talking about, the leaders of Israel. 56 verse 10. It says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are damn dogs who cannot bark. Sleep, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. It is a description of when the leaders of the church goes into slumber. Then you will see that everyone is minding his own business, you know, and his own territory. None is watching, none is speaking, none is barking. So they become like dogs who cannot bark. Then the enemy will start planting. He's busy planting. By the time we are aware, many things have cropped up. This era of false prophets and all this that we are facing now in this age is because at a point, people who were supposed to watch, they didn't watch. And these guys slipped through. Now they have become a force to reckon with. Now, if you want to deal with them, you must really, really have a lot of authority to deal with them. Because evil progresses. In the book of Revelation, you will see the teaching of Balaam. Then you see the deeds of the Nicolaitans in Ephesus. Then, as you get to Pergamos, you see the teachings of the Nicolaitans. So the deeds became the teachings. It's a progression. And when the shepherds are not watching and the gatekeepers are not keeping the gates, the enemy will slip through. That is why we must always be praying for people who are leaders. Because when our defenses are down, they will slip through. Here he's talking about the slumber that the leadership of Israel went into. They were in slumber, they were drunk, and so that they couldn't bark anymore. They were only concerned about territories, how they can preserve their territories and they can go on. And surprisingly, Jesus also talked about that concerning the end time in Matthew 24:45. He talked about that. He said, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? See, the duty of the servant or the leader is to give food in due season. But if you can give food in due season, then you must be faithful. The opposite of faithful is what? Lazy and wicked. Say, well done, good and faithful servant. Say, you wicked and lazy servant. So, before you can give food in due season, you have to be faithful. He said, who is the faithful and wise servant who also is the master will make a ruler over his household to give them food in due season? So, if you are not faithful, that's why Peter said, it's not good for us to serve tables. We will give ourselves continually to the preaching of the word and prayer. Because they have to give food in due season. They can't give food that has gone bad. So when the leaders are not faithful, they will start giving food that have gone bad. Then the enemy will slip through and sow his tares. Then he said what? He said, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, attending to the matter. Okay. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his household. But if that evil servant, you see, evil servant. So faithful servant and evil servant. So if you are not faithful, you are wicked. If you are not good, you are lazy. So good and faithful servant. Lazy and wicked servant. He said, but if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards. So now the master has delayed in his coming. So the wicked servant is doing what? Beating other servants. That's why we have a lot of competition now in the church. Because Jesus, we thought he was coming some time ago, he didn't come. We thought he was coming in the 80s, he didn't come. In the 90s, we thought he was coming, he didn't come. So now it's like we don't know, we don't know anymore. So now let's busy ourselves with something else, because he said he would come, he didn't come. Or we thought he would come, we didn't come. So let's do something to occupy the time. So what we do? Competition, undercutting. Because he said the weakest one, you will be beating other servants. So if I'm stronger than you, then I'll beat you. While all these things are going on, what is happening? The enemy is sowing tares, sowing bad seed. So the bad seed will also grow and impart many bad seeds. Do you know the counterfeit prophetic anointing? There's a counterfeit prophetic anointing that is operating in this country. And according to what I know, the one who opened the door and who started releasing this prophetic anointing, he got that wrong impartation in the 90s. And he has impacted many, many people with that same counterfeit spirit. So I'm telling you now, a lot of the prophetic anointing that we experience are counterfeit or mixtures at best. Some are counterfeit, full-blown counterfeit. Some are mixtures. Because you will have it, then you will come. Then I will have it, you will come, then I will impart to you. Maybe I will give you something, oil, something. Or I'll give you this. Anytime you go to minister, put this ring on. Or take this thing, go and put it in your wardrobe. Anytime you want to go and minister, go and touch it. It is an altar that he has given you. And you are also going to impart to somebody. You see, that's how the devil succeeded in infiltrating our camps. Now, we don't know. And because of that, you see that when the genuine prophetic comes, people will reject. Because the counterfeit has already come. You see, the counterfeit always comes before the genuine. That's how it is. The devil, sometimes he gets a hint of what God wants to do. Then he goes ahead to muddy the waters so that when the genuine comes, we will reject it. That's why Saul always comes before David. Ishmael before Isaac. The counterfeit will always come first. And when the Isaac comes, the Ishmael will mock and fight the Isaac. The Saul will fight the David. In the time of Noah, the devil sought to corrupt the line. So the Nephilim came, they gave birth to giants and all that. So it got to a point, almost everybody that was living at that time was not a pure breed. And God said, only Noah have I found perfect. That word perfect means untainted, not corrupted, pure breed. That only Noah and his family have I found in this world who have not been corrupted by the blood of the Nephilim, the fallen angels. So what did God do? Wiped out all the earth and left only 8 people, Noah and his sons and their wives. And God said, let me start afresh. Now be fruitful and multiply. The same blessing he gave to Adam, he put it on them. And also gave him dominion. Why? Because he was starting something fresh. Because all flesh had been corrupted with the exception of Noah. And it is the same thing now. Now it is very difficult now. Because you will see, you will meet people who have a mixture. They can be used of God. At the same time, they are being used of the devil. So they can preach the word. They can do all that a man of God does. At the same time, they are also operating by familiar spirit. All because at a point, some people crept in and they introduced this virus, and now they are propagating it. It's multiplying. Only Noah was found perfect, untainted. And that is what God does. Every generation, the way God solves this problem of infiltration is that he preserves a remnant. So in every generation, there's a remnant. No matter how the church sinks low, there will still be a remnant. In Israel, it could get to a point where everybody was worshiping Baal. And Elijah, if I got to that point, Elijah was thinking that he was the only man of God. He said, they've torn down your altars. They've killed all your prophets. I'm the only one who is left. And God said, no, you're not the only one. I have reserved for myself 7,000 people who have not bowed to Baal. These are the remnant. God starts the revolution with the remnant. The meaning of remnant is a small remaining part or number of people. A last remaining indication of what has been a remnant. A small remaining number representing what has been. So, in Israel, before Baal came into Israel, what was Israel like? They were devoted to the one God. So now Baal has been introduced and many people are following Baal. But the remnant will be the only sign or the only showpiece of what used to be remnant. And in the church today, God has a remnant. It is a remnant that God is going to use to bring about a revolution that is going to turn the church back to God. It's a remnant. Remnant. So we have the church and we have the remnant. The larger church, you see, the larger church, the remnants, they are in the larger church. So the church is like a cycle within a cycle, a wheel in a wheel, like Ezekiel. We have Christendom, then we have the remnant. The remnant are the people whose hearts are loyal towards God, who have not been corrupted. And it is God's own work. He himself reserves a remnant for himself because he always wants a seed. Hello? So God always starts his work of restoration by assembling the remnant. When he gets the remnant, then there's hope. God doesn't, you see, you may see that the church is doing this, the church has done this, the church is going down. No, but God sees the church as represented by the remnant. And that gives him joy because he can use the remnant and then bring about a change in the larger circle. In Romans 11 verse 3 to 5, Paul was talking about the remnant of Israel. And he said something. He said, Romans 11, 3 to 5. He said, this Elijah, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to bow. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Remnant. There are still people whose hearts are stirred by God. Yes. There are still prophets who are genuine, who weep over the condition of false prophets in the land. They are part of the remnant. When we see that there are many false prophets, it doesn't mean there are no genuine prophets. They are genuine prophets who do not like what they are saying. There are so people whose hearts bleed over the condition of the church. It shows that you are part of the remnant. There are still people whose ears want to hear the truth. It shows that you are part of the remnant. There are people whose ears have been tuned to deceiving words. And they have itchy ears, and they are being deceived, and they are deceiving. But there are others also who are looking for the truth. And that is the remnant. That's how God prepares. When God gets a remnant, then God starts preparing and working on the remnant. So the church is there, but the remnant is what God is preparing. Because they are the ones that He's going to use to bring about the change all over the world. There are remnants everywhere. So the church is like a woman with two children in the womb. One is Jacob, one is Esau. You know, two children. Now we have two types of children in the church now. So we have two groups of virgins in the church, foolish and wise. So we have the woman who gave birth to a man-child. The man-child is the remnant. And they are the ones that God is going to focus on. Prepare them and use them to cause a change. So God does a work in the hearts of these remnants. And this work that God does, it starts in the wilderness. God prepares a way. He said, a way. Prepare a way for the Lord in the wilderness. John the Baptist came. When John the Baptist came to meet a condition in Israel which never existed before. At that time, the whole Israel, they had backslidden, they had left God, and they were going to miss the Messiah because their hearts were turned from the path of God. When John came, they had two high priests. The high priest was only one person, but it had gotten to a point where they had two high priests. Two high priests. Apart from that, they had returned from captivity, and they had brought many, many, many practices. Before, you see, in the Old Testament, we never heard of synagogues. There were no synagogues in the Old Testament. But you see synagogues in the New Testament because when they went to captivity and they were coming back, they came back with those ideas. Started building synagogues, small, small places of worship. So clearly, the people's heart had turned from God. That is why even John the Baptist, they couldn't recognize him. So God began a work of preparing a highway for the people so that they will see the glory of God. And the work that God does in the heart of the remnant, that work is the same work that God says in Isaiah 40 verse 3. Mountains will come down, valleys will be exalted, crooked places will be made straight, rough places will be made smooth. Then all flesh will see the glory of God. Now, so this revolution I'm talking about, all this condition that we have now, God is going to come back for the church. And God is going to repair the church. And God, there are certain that are going to take place that God is going to use to bring the church back. What is going to happen in the revolution? There's a change of guards. A change of guards. There's a shift. There's a replacement. There are many people who are leaders that God will pass a vote of no confidence in them. And he will set them aside. This is a prophecy. See, God will pass a vote of... There are some people, God has already passed it on them. But you see, when we say God will pass a vote of no confidence, it doesn't mean that God is going to kill you or that God is going to remove you from your seat. No. When God rejected Saul, Saul was rejected in his second year of reign. And he reigned for 40 years. So Saul was rejected, but he was on the throne for 38 years. And all that time, all that he was doing, God knew that I'm just waiting for David. So when I say a change of guard, I'm not saying that immediately you're going to see that God is removing people. No. It's a vote of no confidence. Saul was on the throne for 38 years after God rejected him. Was not fighting battles for God. He was fighting battles for God. He was fighting battles. The oil was still on him. Even David said, I will never touch the Lord's anointed because the oil was still on Saul. But God was not with Saul. He had left Saul. But the anointing was still on him, and Saul was still a king for 38 years. Sometimes God can show you that this person, I have passed a vote of no confidence in him. But you see that the person is still doing things, moving up and down, doing that's God. And that's what is happening now in this end time. The current state of the church now is a transition from the era of the judges to the era of the kings. In the book of Judges, 21 verse 25, the Bible says in those days there was no king. So everybody was doing what seemed right in his eyes. That is the situation we have in the church today. Because today, everybody does what is right. Today, everybody is doing what is right in his eyes. I mean, nobody can come and tell you that what you are doing is wrong. It's in the period of the judges. But when God finishes dealing with this situation, God is going to raise up David. So, from judges to the era of the kings, God said, I'm raising kings. Kings will come with authority. They will come as ambassadors of heaven who have the weight of heaven backing them. And they will instill order and discipline in the church. God is going to raise people with authority who will speak. That is why now, listen, now what is happening is that these people, some of them are even young. So God is raising Samuels who will nurture them. That is the intervening period we are now. God is raising Samuels to nurture David. And these Davids will come on the scene. And you will see that this remnant, they carry the backing of heaven. And that is going to bring order in the church. That is why in this time, now you realize that there's a rising of an army. Now, this army is not the regular army, it's a militia. A militia to replace the regular army. So now you see many people who are drafted into ministry. They are drafted. They are just drafted. A militia is made up of civilians and other people who are drafted in times of emergency, in times of war, and they are trained, equipped with weapons to fight. They are not originally an army, you know, but they were drafted. So God is, you will see many people, you will see people, if you will see housewives, you will see professionals, you will see business people, you will see people who under normal circumstances will not even be preaching. You will see God will draft them into ministry. Because the thing is that God now is a state of emergency. And God will draft them, put weapons in their hands and say, go and fight. Because it's a state of emergency. The way things are going, there has to be some fighting. That's the book of Judges. Another thing that is going to come, the revolution, is a shaking. There's going to be a shaking. There's going to be a shaking. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. This period that we are in, God is going to shake. You see, so the shaking will test foundations. Foundations has to do with mandate, has to do with authorization. So the shaking is about to test the foundation, test certain works. Of what sort is the work? God is laying the axe at the root of the tree, the foundation. You will see in the revolution, you will see certain things that people have built in the name of God crumbling, coming down, including ministries. You mark it on the wall. Because God is about to shake. In Hebrews 12:27, the Bible talks about God shaking the heavens and the earth. And the Bible made a statement and said that anything that can be shaken will be shaken. So that's how God is going to test. The shaking will bring about exposures. You are going to, let me say, I told you from last year, October. You are going to be hearing about exposures. People, God is going to expose many people. And when, you see, when God says, I'm going to expose people, it doesn't mean that you must watch and laugh. No. You must watch and be afraid and be praying. He's just going to respond. God, there are some people who, for a long time, God has passed a vote of no confidence. I'm talking about leaders. God is going to expose them. See, skeletons in cupboards will be exposed. And house cleaning will take place. That's how people are going to be restored. That's how order is going to come. So it's like Ezekiel's dry bones. When Ezekiel was carried into the valley of dry bones, he saw the dry bones. Then God said, can these bones live? Then he said, you know. He said, prophesy. He said, as I began to prophesy, there was a noise and a shaking. While the shaking was going on, the bones were coming, bone to bone. You see, the remnant, I said, God will start working on them in the wilderness. The remnant, when the shaking starts, God will start joining the remnant, gathering the remnant. The strong wind causing the shaking. What I'm talking about, I'm prophesying. It's a prophecy I'm giving you. You will see it happening. See it happening. You see, at that time, Prophet John sent me a dream. And he said he saw buildings, tall buildings. Then he saw that the buildings were pulled down like this, violently. Then he saw that other buildings were raised. Then the next thing, he saw plants. And the plants were pulled down. Then other plants were being nurtured. Then the one who was nurturing the plant said he was guarding the plants jealously. And then I said, the revolution has begun. Because that's what God is doing. In this time, God is coming back for his church. That is what God is coming back for his church. He's saying, give me back my church. Give me back my church. Because we have hijacked God's church. And we have put God's church in our pocket. And God says, the church is not yours. Give me back my church. In Matthew 21, verse 13 to 14. Matthew 21, 13 to 14. Verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God. Went where? He went into where? The temple of God. And drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. And overturned their tables, the tables of the money changers, and the seat of those who sold doves. We have those who are just doing buying and selling in the church. And we have those who are changing money. They have those who are selling the doves. They are selling the anointing. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So Jesus went to the temple and he took whips and he started driving them out of the temple, overturning their tables. Bible says the zeal of the Lord had consumed him. When you read John chapter 2 or so. So he entered the temple and then he drove out the merchants and the money changers and those who are selling doves. That is the exact situation we have in the church today. That's what I'm saying. He is coming back with whips to the church saying, give me back my church. Because anytime we are not praying, we are stealing. He said, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. When the church ceases to play its role of being the legislature, the ecclesia, that's what it means. You see, when we play that role, we become the ecclesia. We pray legislative prayers. That's why the church becomes a house of prayer, the house of prayer for all nations. Not until we have that mind, we are thieves. We are stealing. Our role is to become the ecclesia. Legislative prayers is where the church must be praying. So, the church, he's coming back for his house, his church. He's telling the leaders, give me back my church. Bible says judgment will begin from the house of God. Say, give me back my church. When the church ceases or loses focus from God, when the church loses focus from God, it ceases to be his church. It becomes our house, not his house. You know, when you read Matthew 23, verse 37, 38, you will see that just after Jesus had said, my house shall be called house of prayer, within the same week, he said something in Matthew 23, 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He said, your house is left to you desolate. Just some days back, he said, my house. But some few days after, he said, your house. When your house, when his house ceases to become the ecclesia, becomes the legislature, becomes the house of prayer, it becomes our house. There's a word in the Bible, Beth-Aven. Beth-Aven was the name God gave to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Beth-Aven means house of disaster, house of wickedness, house of dung, the dunghill. In Hosea 4:5 is there. At a point when the people of Israel deviated from God, God named Bethel Beth-Aven. House of disaster. A house of a downhill. Baller house. Baller house. So he's saying, give me back my church. The church is not yours, it's mine. Give it to me. He's coming to drive out all the merchants and the madmen in the church. He said, I will enter my church one more time with whips, and I will drive out the madmen and the merchants. I will take away the stones and purify the waters again. That's the word the Lord gave me last year. And I was wondering what the madman was. And I realized that in Peter said, the damned ass rebuking the madness of the prophet. So Balaam was a madman, and the ass was rebuking him. So God says, I'm going to drive out the madmen and the merchant, those who make merchandise of my giftings, of my anointing, and the false prophets. I'm going to drive them out of the house. And it's coming. That's why God is going to apply the measure. He's going to apply the measure. God is going to put his ruler, his measure, his measuring rod on many things. And then will show us that then when he measures, then we'll know that this is the true measure of the church. That this is what church is supposed to be. This is the true measure of a Christian. This is what we say a pastor, this is the true measure of a pastor, a man of God, woman of God. This is a true measure. He's going to do that. What God is going to do, I've said it, I'm saying it again. People will run away from the pulpits. Yes. People will run. People will run away from the pulpits. Because what's going to happen? People run away. People are going to run away from offices, prophets, apostles. People are going to leave. Because you say you are a prophet. No, I'm not a prophet. No, please, I don't want any trouble. Because now God is applying the measure to the prophetic. Are you an apostle? No, I'm not. Please, don't, I'm not. Why? God is applying the measure to the office of the apostle. He said, those who say they are apostles and are not. He said, you have tried them and you have found them liars. God is going to apply the measure. So a time will come when you say you are this. It's not a pretense. In the book of Ezekiel, when the glory left the temple, if you read the book of Ezekiel, you will see that the book is divided into like three parts. From chapter 1 to chapter 10, 11, God was showing Ezekiel the abomination that was in the church. People that were in the church who were consulting the sun, their backs are turned towards the altar and they face the sun. You would think that they are meditating, but they are consulting the sun. That was an abomination in the church, in the temple. People in the church who were hunting for human souls, the witchcraft, they had a cauldron and they were eating meat in the church. All those things were taking place in the church. And yet the glory of God was still in the church. But it got to a point from chapter 11, Bible says the glory departed and left the church. So from Ezekiel chapter 12 going, you see the temple with no glory. Then from chapter 41, the Lord now came back. Then he told Ezekiel, take the measuring rod, measure the temple. Ezekiel was asked to, the angel measured every part of the temple, measured the rooms, measured everything. He measured everything. When he finished the measuring, from chapter 43, verse 2, Bible says the glory of God came back to the temple from the east. It was after he had finished measuring the temple, then the glory returned. So the three blocks, the glory went away. The glory was there. The abomination in the temple, God was speaking, people were not listening. The glory went away. Then the glory returned after he had measured it. So God is going to measure, apply his measure to the church. When God applies the measure, you will see glory coming back. What happened in the early church to Ananias and Sapphira will happen. And Bible says, after it happened, there was fear in the church. Now there's no fear in the church. There's no fear in the church. Somebody can just come and dupe you, use God's name, dupe you, and go scot-free. Nothing will happen to him. Nothing. Because God is a merciful God. But you see, what you can get away with in the outer court can kill you in the Holy of Holies. What you see, when the church is about to enter into glory, there are certain things that God is going to strip off the church. He's not going to say that it doesn't matter anymore, everything goes. No, God is going to apply the measure. And he's going to tell the church, say, do the right thing. Because I'm looking for a bride without spot and wrinkle or any such thing. That is why the fire will come to purify the church. All in the mercy and grace of God. It is God's mercy. See, God's judgment comes out of his mercy. People don't know. God's judgment, it comes out of his mercy. Bible says, those I love, I rebuke. And I chasten. It comes out of his love. So when I say God, people say, like, oh, God is, he's merciful. He's merciful. But when he wants the church to go to a higher level, into the Holy of Holies, there are things that he will tell you, you can't take this thing, put it down. Then what is going to happen again? A new breed is going to rise. A new breed is going to rise. In Joel 2:2, you see the prophecy. You see, verse 20, he was talking about, it shall come to pass after these things, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and all that. But verse 2, it says, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, and people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor would there ever be any such after them, even for many generations. But when you go 20, then he said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You know, and that prophecy was what Peter quoted when the Holy Ghost came, which means that what Joel was talking about was for the era we are in now. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see vision. One of the foundational scriptures of Christ is Acts 2:17, which was a quotation from Joel 2:28. That the sons and daughters, young men and young women, God said that I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. Then sons, daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall prophesy. old men shall dream dreams. And the Lord said that three out of four of these belong to the younger generation. Therefore, it means when he pours out his spirit, three-fourths is for the younger generation. Because we have old men, young men, sons and daughters. And sons and daughters and young men, they are three out of the four. So God is going to spend at least three-fourths of his resources on the younger generation. So the new breed, that's why I said the Davids, some of them are even younger than you. The Davids, some of them are you. Some of them are younger than you. But God is, it takes time for God to raise one David. Some of us are Samuels that God has raised to prepare Davids, like Joshua and Caleb, to prepare the new generation into the inheritance. That is what God is doing now. The young warriors, that youth revolution is what God is going to cause. That is what the spirit of Elijah is doing in the end time. The spirit of Elijah manifests before a major move, like when Jesus was about to come. It was that spirit that came on John. And the Bible said that the spirit of Elijah will come back to the church to prepare the way. And that will lead to the revival. Let me show you something in Malachi 4 verse 5 to 6. Malachi 4 verse 5 to 6. And behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Elijah. Now it's not Elijah the prophet, it's the spirit. That's why, you see, Elijah didn't die. That was a prophetic sign that his spirit, God is going to use his spirit, going to use him. That's why he said, I will send him back to you. So he's going to be, he said, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's not the Elijah in person, but the fact that he didn't see death is a spirit that is alive. I mean, it's a prophetic sign that his spirit, God is going to use that spirit, what he stood for. Come to Luke chapter 1, verse 17. I want to show you something. So Jesus Christ said, he said, John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come. It wasn't that John was Elijah. What it means is that the spirit of Elijah was on John the Baptist. And he come to Luke 1:17. It says, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, go back to Malachi 4, 5. Let me show you something. Malachi 4, 5. I want to compare these two scriptures. Okay. So go to the verse 6. I will send the prophet before the coming of the gate of the Lord. Go to the verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Two things. Hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So, hearts of the fathers, the old, to the children, the new. And the hearts of the children to the old. Good old days. But look at Luke 1:17. John time, it was turning the heart of the fathers to the children. That's all. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The next one should have been in the hearts of the children to the fathers. That one, that is what God is going to accomplish before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that is why God is going to cause this revolution. Because the hearts of the children now are going to be turned to the fathers. We are going to re-dig the wells of the fathers. Because now what we need is restoration. What they needed was renewal. What we need is restoration. We have to be restored. That is what that new breed is going to do. God wants to pour new wine into the church. But God is preparing new wineskins. You can't pour new wine in an old wineskin. So God is mending, he's creating new wineskins. Before the move, the last move of God, the great harvest that we're talking about count, God will create new wineskins. Old ideas of serving God and all that will be passed. New breed, new wineskin. That is the mandate of this ministry. It's a mandate. It's a mandate. So there are certain things that God will do. For instance, as we go forward, you will see that these remnants all over the world, God will start raising these remnants by creating spiritual famine. In Amos 8:11, Bible says that there will be a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, but a famine of the word of God. God is going to create spiritual famine. That's how this new breed will rise. He will create spiritual famine, and his people will gravitate towards where there is bread, where there is grain, where there is revelation. The time is coming when people, Christians, many people will suddenly realize that we are eating dead food. We are tired of all this watery food. I'm saying some people will get up and go to their pastors and tell, please, what you are teaching, you are wrong. Please, we are tired of this. We want something from God. Please, we are tired of these stories. We want something from God. We are hungry. Feel our hunger. I mean, that's what we want. We are hungry. We are not looking for stories. So we are hungry. That is the new wine. And when it happens, there are many people who will mount pulpits and go blank. You will see that people are eating fufu adia chisunkwain. Fufu adia chisunkwain. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. Fufu adia chisu. People are swimming in those things. And because the consciousness has not come to the church, they have opened their mouth like that, and we are putting those things in their mouth, feeding them with junk food. But in Genesis 41:57, Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, and they all gravitated towards Egypt because they heard that there was grain in Egypt. You see, the people of God, the remnant, they have already been programmed in the spirit. When they hear the truth, they will gravitate towards the truth. They have already been programmed in the spirit. The only food that can satisfy God's people is Christ. And so God's people, they have been wired to receive the truth. Believers have been wired to receive the truth. Just that the consciousness, just that some of us have been blindfolded. But when there's the revolution, the shaking takes place, the scales will fall off our eyes. then you will see the hunger in them. Now, they are going to be moved by the hunger in them. They're not going to be having itchy ears. They are going to be moved by hunger. And they will gravitate towards where there is food. Ruth was in Moab. And she heard that God had visited Bethlehem, the house of bread. Now they have bread. Ruth left Moab and went to Bethlehem. Because God had visited them with bread. That is what is going to happen now. So you are going to see that God himself is going to be directing his people to these places where there are bread. That is what is going to happen. It's not the work of a man. It's not the work of anybody. It's the work of God. The work of God. And God can do that by revelation. By the word. It's the word. There are people that God is going to call and put a word in their mouth. A word. Before revival breaks out, you see, the order of the offices in the church is in Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gives some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That is the government of the church in Ephesians. But in times of the militia and in times of revival, the order is in 1 Corinthians 12:28. For God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. But see, the order here in Ephesians is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But in 1 Corinthians 12:28, the order that he gives is first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. That's the order that God uses to birth movements. The apostolic, the prophetic, and the teaching. The apostolic and the prophetic manifesting in teaching, laying a foundation. Apostolic teachings, they go to the heart. They go to the root. They go to the heart. They realign, reconfigure. Apostolic prophetic teaching, they reconfigure. Every genuine prophet, his teachings must bring people to God. That is, I'm talking about when God wants to bring revival, restore. Every prophet, he will draw you closer to God. The apostolic teaching will let you examine your foundation. So, you know, the apostolic is like this. You have a ladder against a wall. The apostolic comes to make sure that, are you climbing the right wall? Is this the wall that he said you should climb? That's apostolic. The prophetic will make sure that the ladder is on the wall. But apostolic is, which wall are you climbing? The apostolic examines foundations. It's a heart issue. And it's all done through teachings. After that, miracles. After that, the supernatural breaks out. Miracles. So God has appointed this in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. After that, miracles break out. The glory breaks out. Before glory breaks out, God comes with systematic delivery of apostolic prophetic teachings, which would take people from under the tent, bring them outside, and point them to the stars of the heavens, which will gather people together in the spirit with one accord, and then the heavens will open. Upper room, they were together in one accord, the heavens open. The reason why they were, the heavens, because they were together in the spirit. So the teaching, the revelation that God brings, that will spark the revival, it is not our ordinary preaching and motivational messages. No. It is spirit-inspired revelation that will weave something into your heart. You will see that when the thing breaks out like that, then you see all the various things coming. God is about to do a work. You see, we've talked about this thing for a long time. That is the reason why we are here. We believe and we know that God is about to do a work. And God is raising the remnant. And I'm sure that you are part of the remnant. I'm also part of the remnant. And God wants to set our hearts on fire. See, He wants to set our hearts on fire. That's why He releases His revelation to us. And when we are filled and we are pumped out by the revelation of God, the fire of God, then the fire sparks, then the glory breaks out. Because the last move of God is the saints' movement. The movement of the saints, of the believers. That is the movement. When the believers begin to do what they're supposed to do, what is coming is not going to be in the bosom of the fivefold ministry. No. You see, it's not going to be in the bosom of the apostles and prophets. No. God is returning the power to the church. Say, Captain Planet, the power is yours. God is returning the ministry to the members, to the body. So now we are going to be having saints movement. Once the apostolic office, which was the first office that started the church, and the last that will end the church, once it has been restored to the church, the next move is the rising of an army, the many-membered army of Christ. People call it the faceless and nameless army, which means that the army made up of people, just people, anybody at all. You will see great intercessors. You will see housewives who are great intercessors. You will see people, this is a militia. Let your feet, let's pray. Let's begin to pray. Oh God, I am ready to be part of this army. I am part of this militia. I am ready. Enlist me, I am ready. Kobahata Labahazite. Mandelebeko Zitalahata. Komala Mande Kretelebekoza. Mante telebeko zitalahato sede. Ramatala bakoza telebeko zitele. Rotala magizu talabaha. Inga telemekoza talabahase. Rodelegizu katahadesa. Mankite deketo salabahata. Rode telebeko zitelehesa. Mankata tapa, lekoto lokose, bretele meko zatala hadose, manke gulobo sitolo, brotalanga sitolo kosa, benkitele meko zotalaha, randa sitata, banliatala, retele kosa telese, repetela mahata kosa, ingataya lekozi ingata, ropola zatalaha, sikotolo, remelesi, vrantalango shimohoda, Imalanta la makasata, ratata, brato, selim, brateleko zataha, reneko zikoto, seteheya, yantalitata, balando siteheke, ingatoto, si, vretete, brotasan, montalamha, ingatile hatose, valose, tala, irebekisko hatalimro ostataka, yantete satan. Malando sete rede soto falanta tito aoli atarabaha linkra talambekose mantelebekosam bikara matelebekosa tata ratata bronda sitahantata riketerebehe satata total surrender Total surrender to your will in the name of Jesus. Total surrender to your will in the name of Jesus. Total surrender to your will in the name of Jesus. Oh God, we are available, oh God. We are available. We are available. We avail ourselves, oh God. We avail ourselves to be enlisted. We avail ourselves to be enlisted. To be enlisted in what you are doing. To be enlisted in the coming revolution. To be enlisted in the militia of God. In the name of Jesus. Roma Satan. Mantele meko sata inkete lebehe retete bratata o selehante inkete de kosata pantete lokosia rentete inkata labasa rentele meko sata ratalamam minkete lebeko sa ratata rapatata sekeha mashika pahatoka yakasia taha basika toyada paliato lobosa inkataba hey salabahataraba manderebe shotelebe sata Rapala Masanto Sata Ingaba Lo Zelebehe Brahado Legaba Sekabahala Hasika Ramaluzite. Oh, need your church now. Make us one, Lord. You know, go by the Sikara Bahama. Only until it becomes. Oh, yes, Lord. Glorify my precious name. Be your check. Oh, Balama Sita. Make us one, Lord. Be your church, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Guess one, Lord. Be your
church, Lord.
Build your church, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, Lama Sikala Bahashida. Malibeko Sikala. Oh, Baraba Sikala Balabaraba. Balia Telemeko Sikala Balaba. Mondelebeko Zik and Darabakos. We are praying this prayer. We are asking God, put your word of power in my heart, in my mouth, for my generation. Let's pray. In the name of Jesus, put your word of power in my heart, in my mouth, for my generation. Kima nezuki turubusita, ranta tana makadizu kaham, Kamribekose, Brandi Glebelekusa, Ibelebekose, Brahatelehese, Kantelemekusata, Kole Pande Krabatosite, Boliande Sotahan, Mantelemekusa, Rebetelebekusitahakaka. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are praying this last prayer. We are praying for the country. We are declaring that revival will come to Ghana. You see, God has a work for Ghana. We are not enjoying the peace just for peace sake. There's a special work that God will do in this country. Revival will hit this country. Revival will hit this country. We are praying that the gates of Ghana will be open to revival. The gates of Ghana will be open to revival. That the Christian faith will thrive, will flourish. That the banner of Christ will be lifted everywhere in this nation. That the banner of occultism will be brought down, and the banner of Christ will be exalted. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ and of his Lord. Let's begin to pray. In the name of Jesus, let the gates of this nation open to revival. In the name of Jesus, let the river of God, the flood of God, flood through this nation. In the name of Jesus, holy prehatalabahasa, mantelemeko shibata, rapatatam, inga talabasu. Ghana will not die. Ghana will live. Ghana will live. Revival will come to Ghana. In the name of Jesus, Christianity will flourish. The banner of Christ will be lifted high in this nation. In the name of Jesus, the mountain of the Lord, the church in this nation will be strong. In the name of Jesus, and the church will rise up in this nation. The church will rise up in this nation, and the church will rise up in this nation, and the power of God will fill the land. The glory of God will cover the land as the waters cover the sea. In the name of Jesus, holy Atalamaham, Mande Trete, Ratatam, Mantelebo Hosiana, Lambahatam, the flag of Christ, the flag of Christ, the banner of Christ will be lifted high in this nation, in the name of Jesus. We dismantle any other banner in Jesus' name. The banner of occultism will not rise in this nation. The banner of Christ will rise in the name of Jesus. Mandele Bekusia, Ibrahatalamahas, Kore Telebasa. Prosperity will come to Ghana. 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 Because of the revival. Because of the church. Prosperity will come to Ghana. Because of the revival. Because of the remnant. Prosperity will come to this nation. In the name of Jesus. The light of the gospel will never be extinguished. The light of the gospel will shine brighter and brighter. In the name of Jesus. The light of the gospel will shine brighter and brighter. In the name of Jesus. The destiny of this nation is not in the hands of politicians. The destiny of this nation is not in the hands of politicians. It's in the hands of the believers. We declare to the four walls of this nation, to the borders of this nation, we declare that the gospel will thrive, that light will enter. We banish evil in the name of Jesus. We banish evil in the name of Jesus. We banish evil in the name of Jesus. Maria Torobokusita, Matalabakusita, Ropalabakusita, Iparamahosa, Mantelebekosa, Paria Telemekosia, I Korobosikarma, Rapalabakusita, Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We need your grace. We are ready, O God. We are available. We offer our hearts to you. We offer our lives to you, O God. Use us for your glory. Use us for your glory. Enlist us, O God, into this army. Do not pass us by. We are ready to be enlisted into this end time militia. We pray, O God, that you continue to help us, continue to show us, continue to order our steps in the name of Jesus. We pray, O God, that whatever you have said concerning this nation will come to pass. That the time has come for all the manifestation of all the prophetic words we've spoken concerning Ghana. That indeed, O Lord, you have said time and again that we are in an era where we are going to see with our eyes what you have said concerning this nation. And we know that what you have said concerning our lives will also come to pass. Grant us the grace to understand and to follow you. We thank you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.